Well, good morning, Hope City. Good morning. It is good to worship with you. I'm so thankful for our worship team today. Can we just give them a little bit of love? It's so good. It's just good to worship our King. Amen? Like, he's the deal. He's the deal. They're not the deal. I'm certainly not the deal. We're here to worship the deal, the main thing, King Jesus. Right? What a privilege we get to worship. Think of this for a second. We get to worship what is holy. Holiness. We worship and adore what is so set apart and so different and so other than. And yet that same holiness made his way down. He humbled himself and holiness became human. Wow, the one who fashioned, right, who created, who took his hands and formed the earth and the stars and the sun and the sky and each one of us, like hand formed us. That same creator God, Jehovah, the self-existent Jewish God who now came down to redeem all of mankind. And he simply said, just trust in me. Just trust that I loved you with such a deep love that I would send my son, I would send Jesus because of all that love. Wow. I hope. Anyway, that was freebie. But it's good to have you worshiping with us. I hope you've received of that love. If you haven't, you're in a great place because you can receive that love today. That great offer of Jesus is available every moment of every day to every person that has ever walked this planet for all time. Amen. Yeah, we can never be unworthy of God's love, but we can also never be worthy of his love. We can never make ourselves unworthy by anything we've done, but then there is nothing we can do that makes us worthy. So we just come as people who have a great need and who see that need and identify. And he said, just come to me by faith and I'll save you and it'll be eternal and you'll be with me forever. Man, oh man. That was a beautiful time of worship, so welcome, everybody. My name is Mark. If I have not met you, it's good to have you worshiping with us. Glad you're here. One thing real quick before we look into God's word for his heart, hopefully this morning. We have been in the project. We've talked about this new project we have, pretty big one for us, called the House of Hope. And that is this building that is next door to us that we got by a church, get a free crack house, and it was a sweet deal. And so it's so funny to me, but nobody else thinks it's that funny. But anyway, we got this house and we gutted it out and we have been working pretty diligently for the last year. We put a new roof on that house. We shored up the foundation. We literally gutted all the levels, the attic, the upper level, the main level, the basement. We've got plumbing and new electrical in there now, and we are ready for the next big step, which is insulation. There was a wonderful Christian businessman who does insulation and gave us a great price to insulate it, and it was about $14,000, and that might sound like a lot, but for an entire house that has been gutted, the equivalent of four floors, that is a great deal, and it will be. I've been told you need insulation in Duluth. I'm not sure about that, but we want to insulate this very well. And so we've been given a very good price to insulate. And that is our next step. And we have raised so far about half of that $14,000. And so I've been praying. You guys know we're not heavy-handed. I've been told I talk about money not near enough by multiple people. And so we don't talk about money here much. I probably should do it more. But the reality is right now, we need to raise the second half of this. Okay, so we're hoping over the next 2 weeks that internally at Hope City, we can, this is our ministry, this is not some other organization or some other group, this is Hope City's ministry, that we can raise that second about $7,000 between this week and next week by God's grace. There's no pressure, but if he stirs your heart, would you just give, and you can do that online. Okay, there you go. See that little QR code? You can scan that if you want to give online. You can give back in our, we have a little offering box in the back. We don't pass a plate, but we have an offering box back there. You can put something in there and just put House of Hope on it. Or you can give me cash or give me a check or talk to Abigail or, and we just want over the, like I said, over the next couple weeks to be able to raise this. Okay, so do as the Lord stirs your heart to do. The other thing with the House of Hope is next Sunday after service, we are going to have kind of an informational, get acquainted, maybe you're interested, you want to hear more, something stirred up in your heart for this, and we're going to have a meeting. For anybody that would like to come, it's going to be up here after the service. We'll have food available, so you can either go downstairs and grab food and then come back up. We'll probably be meeting in the balcony, but it'll be upstairs here for certain. And you can, we can talk about the House of Hope, talk about progress. We can talk about staffing and all of those different things that we are planning for this house, timelines, next steps, all of that. And so if you're interested in that, next Sunday morning after service, okay? And wanted to just, you're all invited to that. And you can ask any questions you want to ask, and we'll just talk about this kind of this really, what we feel is going to be a significant ministry. Very quick, brief, what it is. This is going to be a place where people who live in our neighborhood, who live on the street, can find a place of refuge, and specifically a place of refuge during the day. There's multiple places that you can go for overnight stay, but there's very few places during the day that would offer showers and a place to wash your clothes and some food and some friends and any supplies you may need. And then at the same time, it will be relational. So there'll be friends there that you can meet and talk to and play games with and talk to all kinds of things just about life with, some life skills kind of things if those are needed. And then we'll also obviously just, we're all about Jesus. And so we'll give this opportunity for people to know and hear about the great hope of Christ. Many times there's such a lack of hope, and we want to re-see God rebirth hope in people, in our community, and in this community as a whole. Can you give me an amen on that? Walk around enough and you just can see there's a lot of hopelessness in our community. And so we feel like this House of Hope is going to be helpful in that. Okay, so that's the very quick on it. Next Sunday morning, and then would you please just pray about if God stirs your heart to give. There's no amount that's too small, and I can't imagine in my wildest dreams an amount too big, but I know there's no amount too small, okay? So would you just pray with me? Because we're trusting the Lord. We've trusted the Lord. We have no right to be in this building. We have no right to have gotten that house. We have no right to continue going. We're too young, too small, too new of a church to be doing what we're doing because our God is gracious, amen? And he is all-powerful and he cares. And so the reality is we're trusting him. And I wanted to afford you all an opportunity for this because I read somewhere it's more blessed to give than to receive. So will you pray with me though that God would stir each of our hearts to how he would want us to participate in this. Father, we are thankful, God, because you are gracious and you are good and you are kind. God, we know you are generous. You are a giver. Your giving is at the foundation of the good news. You, God, so loved the world that you gave. And so, Father, we know that as we give generously, Lord, we are reflecting you. We also know, God, from your word that when we sow, we will reap. And when we sow with generosity, we will reap generosity. This is not a prosperity message. This is just a kingdom reality. God, that as we give out of a stirring up for you, then our heart follows our treasure. God, you've said that where our treasure is, our heart will be also. So Lord, we want to have a heart for people and for people that are without hope. And so Lord, when we give, it stirs our heart to that. So Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of us today about what we could give and next week about what we could give, how we could participate, how we can continue to pray and maybe be a part of it, Father. So we just commit this House of Hope to you. We are thankful. We love you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Okay, I do have a couple of these. We passed these out a few weeks back. We will have probably far more tomorrow. But if you want one of these and you didn't get one, they're going to be right up on this table right up here. So you can grab one now or after. But we'll have a bunch of them tomorrow, okay? Or next week, I'm sorry. We'll have a bunch of them next week. All right, so we have been in a summer of training in godliness. We've been talking about how, like an athlete, Paul tells us multiple times he uses sports and athletics to relate to our spiritual life. He talks about running a race. He talks about training like a champion. He uses actually the Olympics as a backdrop analogy for our walk with Christ. And so we've been talking about different training methods, different ways that we can train to run the race that God has called us to run. And all of us, we have a collective, we have a Hope City race that we are running. I believe he sees us corporately. We in our culture see most things so significantly individually that we sometimes have to back out of our individualistic worldview and understand that he calls us to a corporate running of a race. Most of the times when the New Testament is spoken, they are almost always written in the plural form of the word you. We always see it in through the individual, but we have a corporate race that we are running. And of course, we also run a race individually. And so what we're talking about is how we can train corporately, how we can train individually to run our race well for the kingdom, for God's glory. This is not any personal glory. In fact, Paul says people run races to receive temporary crowns. We're running this race, training in godliness to receive a crown that not only won't last, but that many believe we will lay down at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, anything good that was a part of my life was really you, Jesus. It was really you working in me. It was really you working through me. It was really you. As we see ourselves through the lens of Christ, we will even offer the good things that he has done through us back to Christ. Now, we talked last week, started into an aspect of training and endurance and power that every athlete knows this. I think most athletes struggle with this at times. But we talked about how when you are training, you must learn how to rest. You must learn how to rest. In fact, every athlete understands this at a very deep level, that if you don't learn how to rest, you will not run. You will not have the endurance that you need if you don't build a rhythm of rest into your training program. That's endurance athletes. That's professional sports athletes. That's Olympic athletes. That's power athletes. Every athlete understands the desperate need to interval your training to put in times of rest. Because if you don't, you can overtrain, wear yourself, burn yourself out. That same thing can happen spiritually. In fact, I believe that rest, if there is one of the most significant, important aspects of training and godliness, I talked about this last week, that is so slippery. There's very little in the Christian life that's more slippery than consistent, abiding rest, isn't it? It's hard to grab a hold of. We have moments of rest. We have things that we think are restful, but finding that place of rest in Jesus. And we talked last week, I'm going to start with the passage we kind of broke down last week, which is Jesus' massive invitation. We sang today about Jesus coming, and I was thinking of that as we were getting ready to, you know, share this verse from Matthew 11. But, you know, the initial one, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So Jesus came at his first advent. That wasn't his first time interacting with creation. He'd been interacting with creation from before creation even existed. But he came in human form at his first advent. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. So he came. Then as he came, Matthew 11, he now invites us, this epic invitation, into his rest. Matthew 11 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. We said those two words are very similarly related to our words for anxiety and depression. When we are too far up and we can't calm down, or we are too far down and we can't get up, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. And I will, this is a promise, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I think Paul would phrase that, train in godliness, learn from me, learn my rest, learn how to rest in me. Learn that, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Even his description is restful. Isn't that interesting? His description of himself is a restful description. Come to me because I am gentle and I am lowly. Learn my ways, learn me, and you will learn rest. And you will find rest for your souls. Another promise, an imperative promise. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we're learning and training how to come to Jesus because he is gentle and lowly to find that rest for our soul. Now, we're all humans, I'm pretty sure, in this room. There might be a dog or two, but like most of us, but we are. And so rest is hard to maintain. Can you give me an amen on that? Amen. It's hard to maintain. We get moments of it. We get seasons of it. We get little glimpses of it. But it is a hard thing to maintain rest for our soul. Remember, our soul is made up of three parts. Our mind, what we think. Our will, what we want. Our emotions, what we feel. It is very difficult to maintain a place of rest where our mind, our thoughts, are calm and settled and under control. Where our emotions are not too up or too down, where they have a place of steadiness. And when our will, what we want, is fully submitted to the Lord. That's rest for our soul. And Jesus said, I am your answer to the rest that your soul craves, but that in your human nature and in the world you live in is so hard to find. Jesus says, come to me. Rest is defined as to repose, to remain, to refresh. Boy, that's the word over these last weeks that has just been sticking in my mind. We know we have rested when we feel refreshed. To refresh, to freshen again, to take ease, to give or take rest. I believe, Hope City, we have to learn how to rest. Any other training methods that we do will be limited if we don't learn rest. Last week, we talked about Jesus' great invitation. So today, I referenced last week, but I didn't read anything out of it. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 probably have the longest discourse in the New Testament on rest. And as I was reading those, I found that within this, there is kind of naturally broken down into these four sections, and then every one of those four sections seems to have a natural barrier to rest, but then also built into that, he not only gives the barrier to rest, but he gives the solution to that barrier. And so this morning, what we're going to do, I hope this is imminently practical, that we see, boy, here's a barrier to me finding that place of refreshment of soul. Here's something that gets in the way of my soul being at ease. When my life is chaotic and it's tumultuous and there's nothing in my life that seems calm, when my mind is racing, when my emotions are all over the place, and when I just am not getting what I want to get out of life, mind, will, emotions, then I can find that place of soul rest. But there are barriers to that. And as I was reading through, so we're just going to walk through this, you guys. We're going to walk through some of Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4. I'm going to come up with four barriers. I'm not going to. I'm going to share with you four barriers and then the solutions to those barriers. Okay, that's what we're going to do today. If we don't get through all four, then we'll get through them next week. Okay, we're going to do our best. We'll see how far we get. I'm not going to keep you longer than 3-4 o'clock today. All right. Four barriers to Sabbath rest, four solutions. In some way, this is a downward spiral that can happen. So in some ways, these four sort of starts to slide downward. You may relate to one, you may relate to none, you may relate to all. It doesn't matter. What we're hoping to do today is discover these barriers and then learn what the solution is to that, okay? Four barriers to true Sabbath rest and four solutions. Hebrews 3, we're going to start in verse 7. You're going to see the first barrier here. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, by the way, he is almost directly quoting Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. So this is almost an exact quote from the Old Testament. We'll tell you where it comes from, but that it's directly quoting Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, he's referencing right now, Exodus chapter 17. We're going to come back to that, but just so you know, he's going back to the Jewish Israelite people at a time of testing. Again, we're going to come back to that. So where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation. He was provoked because of one little word. We're going to get into this. Well, I'm not going to tell you right now. He was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Barrier number one. What will stop us from resting is a hardened heart that can lead to grumbling. Barrier number one to rest is a heart that is hardened that leads to a grumbling spirit. Now, I know every person in this room, you're not a grumbler. I've never heard grumbling from any. Okay, that's a lie. I shouldn't lie, especially in church. We grumble, don't we? Sometimes we grumble. It's human nature, isn't it? It's human nature to grumble. And a hardened heart can cause us to develop a grumbling spirit. But there is no rest in grumbling. Amen? Yet, there is always something to grumble about. Can I get an amen? That's just the truth. There's always a good reason to grumble. Always. You don't have to look too far. You don't have to go too far. There is always a reason. Look around a broken world with broken folks like you and me. Look around in this world and you will find something to grumble about. Sometimes it's within your own self. Sometimes it's within your own home. Sometimes it's within your own church. Sometimes it's in your community. Sometimes it's within your own country. Sometimes it's across the globe. We always have a good reason to grumble, but grumbling does not produce rest. And we know this. Now, like I said, this story comes from Exodus chapter 17. Just super quickly, Exodus 1 through 16 chronicles the time period from, you know, we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then we have Joseph, and Joseph lived in Egypt, and then Joseph died. Well, the Israelites were still in Egypt during that time. They started to multiply. In fact, it said they had so many people, they filled the land. Well, then they had a Pharaoh who was intimidated and scared of the Israelites. And so in a very sneaky way, he kind of forced them into labor, and he made slaves out of them, and they became slaves of the Egyptians. And God saw their pain, he saw their hurt, and so he would send a deliverer. Name was Moses. And so Moses would be born. He would be raised up actually with Pharaoh and with the elite. Moses went through some things where he tried to get between two of his Hebrew brothers and ended up killing a man and fled to Midian. And in Midian, he finds a wife and starts to settle down and was there for, I believe, about 40 years. And then one day he was out as he was caring for his sheep. God called him out to this bush, and this bush was not burning up. It was on fire, but it was not burning. And God spoke to Moses out of this burning bush. And he was basically told Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and you are going to be the deliverer of your people. And Moses said, who should I say sent me? And one of the most all-encompassing, magnificent titles that God has is he said, just tell Pharaoh, I am that I am sent you. What a title. what a thought that God is the great I am. And so Moses would go back and he would go to Pharaoh and begin to try to convince Pharaoh that he had to let him go. And Moses kept, his heart was hardened and he kept hardening it. And God finally hardened his heart. And Moses then said, well, we're going to have a time of great trial and great plagues. And so the series of plagues started coming upon Egypt, 9 of them, horrible ones, leading up to the worst one, which was the death of all the firstborn. And so Egypt was going to experience the death of every firstborn child and every firstborn animal. And then God instituted the very first Passover where he said, take a lamb and kill it at twilight and take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And when I see the blood of the lamb, I will pass over the house. And it was this picture, this pre-picture of the Christ, of the ultimate Passover lamb of God who would take away all the sins of the world. God was going to temporarily pass over sin, and he did that for thousands of years. And then Christ would come to finally and perfectly take the sin of the world. Amen. And so the Israelites were saved. And then Egypt started coming after them. And Pharaoh started chasing them. And then we have this epic crossing, this epic Red Sea cross that Moses, if you remember, would stick his staff and the Red Sea would part and the Israelites would walk through the Red Sea and then Pharaoh and his armies would be drowned in the middle of the sea. And we see this incredible victory, this deliverance. And then we have the Song of Moses, so a whole chapter. You see what chapter that is? It's a beautiful song. Chapter 15 is this Song of Moses. Well, things were good until about then. And God took them and he brought them then to a place called Midian. And so, or Mara, sorry. He brought them to a place called Mara, and you can see the circle with the arrow pointing towards it. So their travel initially was south, crossed the Red Sea and went south and ended up at Mara. Well, at Mara, they tasted the water and the water became bitter. The water was bitter. And the people, for the first time in the history of the Israelites, the first time in the history of humankind, it says the people grumbled. They grumbled. I was thinking about this. Did they have good reason to grumble? Absolutely. They had very good reason to grumble. Without water, you die. Without fresh, clean water, you die. They had very good reason to grumble. Appropriate. God then had Moses throw a stick and the water cleaned up and it became clean and clear. And it's where we get our word Jehovah Rapha. The Lord God is your healer. And he basically made a promise to Israel, if you will hear my voice. I'm just going to read this. This is Exodus 15, verse 25. If you will diligently listen to my voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to the commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your God, your healer. I am Jehovah Rapha. And so God was saying, if you will just hear my voice, I am your God, and I love you, and I will protect you, and I will provide for you. I will test you, but as I test you, will you trust me? And he said, and if you will, I will walk with you as Jehovah Rapha. As I walked with you from Abraham's life as Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide. He had already shown Israel that he was God provider. Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac and God provided a lamb, Jehovah Jireh. So God was now their provider. God was now their healer. And he said, if you'll just listen and do. because then I am your healer. Well, then they are out in the wilderness, and you can see there's two different names for wilderness in that little map there, and they did not have any food. They didn't have any food. And guess what they did when they didn't have any food? Just take a guess. What do you think their response was? To praise the Lord?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. They grumbled again. Second experience of grumbling in scripture and history was they had no good water, and then they had no food, and they grumbled again. And so God said, well, I will provide for you the bread of angels. I will provide for you what would be named manna. I will provide for you day by day. I will provide for you enough for every day, for every household, for every human. You don't have to stress about where your food is going to come from, because I am your provider and I will give you manna. He said, but on the seventh day, I'm going to give you something. And we see the first mention of a gift. Not the first mention of something that happened, but the first mention, it was given as a gift to the Israelites. He said, on the seventh day, you are not going to have to go out and collect manna, because I am going to give you 2 days' worth on the sixth day, so that you can get 2 days' worth, and then you will have enough. And I will give you enough. And he said that seventh day is going to be called, first time listed, a holy Sabbath to your God. I am going to give you rest. I'm going to give you this day, this gift, this holy Sabbath, as a reflection of God himself, who on the seventh day, it says, rested from all his works. And he was saying, my people, I want you to reflect this great gift of rest. But don't collect more than you need. Because if you collect more than you need, it's going to get stanky. It's going to get rotten. And of course, the Israelites never collected more than they need, right? They obeyed perfectly. Maybe not. So then, this solemn rest, this holy Sabbath, was given as a gift. The Lord has given you Sabbath, nation of Israel. And then we have verse 17. They moved on now, and now they were at Rephidim, which is a little bit south. You can see, well, you probably can't read it, but it's getting towards the bottom of their, almost as south, far south as they will go. And now there was not just bitter water, now there was no water. No water to drink. Well, God had already taken water and made it drinkable, and he had already provided food for them for 40 years, but now there was no drinking water at all. And the people of Israel just trusted the Lord, right? They grumbled. And so when we read that God, who provided for them for years and years and years, and said, I am Jehovah Jireh, your provider, and I am Jehovah Rapha, your healer. I am your God, and you are my people. Just hear my voice. Listen, yes, I will test you. God was temporarily delaying provision to test the Israelites' faith in him. He will do that. He will temporarily delay provision to test our faith in him. Temporarily. Sometimes a delayed provision is a testing from the Lord. He will delay us having the ability to provide for what we need. Did they need water? Absolutely. You die without water. It doesn't take very long. And God knew this, and so he was testing. God is not afraid to test us. In fact, it is out of his love that he tests us, because these tests refine our faith. They build our trust. And so he was testing them while they grumbled. And so then Moses had to strike a rock. And I'm not going to read a lot more out of that, but Moses struck the rock, and God, out of his love, sent forth water. And so that is, as we are reading Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, that is the backdrop, that God, who in the life of the Israelites as their provider, as their God, the one who chose them, the one who said, just listen, just hear, the one who was pointing to this Christ who would come. That's what we see. So our solution to a hardened heart that leads to grumbling, our solution number one is listen for his voice with a soft heart. When you have anything to grumble about, anything, you probably have something right now if you let your mind go there. I do. We all do. But whatever it is that you have to grumble about today, rather than spending that time and energy grumbling, which produces no rest, rather than that, listen for his voice. Listen for his voice with a soft heart. Remember, they had a hardened heart. Remember, he said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. God's voice is, I love you. God's voice is, I am your provider. God's voice is, I am your healer. I am your God. You can trust me. So whatever it is that may want to make you grumble, listen for his voice. Who he says he is, who he says you are, listen for his voice and let your heart be soft. All right. That's barrier number one and solution number one. Barrier number two to rest. First one is a hardened heart and a grumbling heart. Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that you've leading you to fall away from the living God. Take care, be careful, lest something can come inside of you. He's going to phrase this two Greek words, evil, unbelieving, leading you to fall away. Here's barrier number two. Barrier number two is our heart can degenerate, leading us to fall away. Our heart can degenerate, evil, unbelieving. Our heart can go backwards, degenerate rather than regenerate. And that degeneration of heart, many times through a hardened heart that starts grumbling, remember this can happen in process, and a grumbling heart can then turn to a degenerate heart that then can cause us to fall away. Now that word fall away in the literal means to withdraw from or to depart from. To withdraw from or to depart from. Most of us in this room know times or seasons where we have begun to withdraw just a little bit from the Lord. We have moved just a little bit from that place of closeness and intimacy and love and relationship. We've moved just a little bit. And then we most certainly can identify others who we have witnessed this falling away, this moving away from. And trust me, when we are starting the process of moving away from the Lord, of falling away from the Lord, there is no rest in that. There is no rest. When my heart begins to degenerate and I begin to walk away, we don't think of this. We don't package it as this. We just think, well, man, this is so hard. And why? And we're just moving in this direction, not realizing we're not losing our salvation, Hope City. What we're doing is we're falling away from our living God. We're falling away relationally from our God who wants us close, who is our provider, who is our healer, who is our true vine, who is our all in all, who is the I am. And a hardened heart, a grumbling heart, a degenerate, evil, unbelieving heart can lead us to start falling away. And we know what that feels like. And at any moment, we can grab the solution to these problems and come. That's the good news and the grace of God is we can come back at any moment. God is not far from us. Amen. That deserved a bigger amen, but I'll live with it. Falling away, thank you. Falling away, withdrawing does not produce rest. What's the solution? Verse 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is written, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The solution to a slow withdrawal, to a slow moving away from the Lord, to just a gradual start to draw away, the solution is to exhort each other daily. Listen to this. The solution to an individual falling away is staying connected to community. The solution to an individual drift is communal help. That is why the enemy fights so hard to keep us away from true community. Because if he can separate us, that we can withdraw far easier, far quicker. He's far more successful, like a lion waiting, looking for someone to devour. If he can get you away from the herd, if he can get you away from the flock, it's a far faster fall away. The solution to falling away is to exhort one another daily. That word exhort, I love this word. It's the Greek parakaleo. It's very similar to the word parakaletos, which is the word or the name for the Holy Spirit of God. We are to be the living, breathing Spirit of God to encourage, to comfort. Think of all the things the Spirit does. He's called the Comforter. We are to comfort each other. He's called the Encourager. We are to encourage each other. He's the one that leads us into truth. We are to speak truth and love to each other. And so the solution from this slow fade is a community strength. It's a community strength. All right. You want to be done or you want one more? Thank you. Give you at least one more, maybe two. We'll see. We're doing okay. Barrier number three. You ready for this? Hebrews 3 now. We're just walking through this, just verse by verse through this passage. Hebrews 3, starting in verse 16. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for those 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Barrier number three, unbelief leading to disunity. Unbelief, another heart problem, leading now to disunity. Remember the solution, previous one, was to be united and to be stronger together. And now when I begin to walk down this road of an unbelieving heart, this isn't battling doubt. Every human being, even disciples and the great men and women of God, battle doubt from time to time. This is a intentional unbelief. It is saying, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust you. We ask questions like, God, if you are good, why is this happening? God, I don't even know if you're good. I don't even know if you're real. I don't even know, God. I don't even know what I believe. And that kind of belief, we can have moments of that and we can have doubts like that, but we will not have those to the level that we could individually when we live in this community sense. But when we start to, disbelieve many of the deep realities of who God is, God, do you care? Yes, we know he cares. God, can you really manage this thing that I can't manage? Yes, he can manage it. God, am I going to always deal with this? Don't know, but there's nothing you'll ever go through that he won't give you the strength in him to get through. God, I don't know that I can keep going. That's fair. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I trust you, Lord. But an unbelief leading to disunity is now another step even further down. We start pulling not just apart, but away from. We are disunifying ourselves with the body. What's the solution? Now we're into chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. This is absolutely at the center core of rest. This is the solution. Trust God with every single one of my problems. Trust the Lord with every trial, with every problem, with everything and anything that may ever happen to me in this life. Trust God. God, I don't like it. I don't want it, but I trust you. God, this stinks. This is horrible. I'm feeling like this. I'm thinking this. I'm going through this, but I trust you. Every single problem that will ever happen to us on this earth, every trial, every bit of suffering, no matter how horrible or gut-wrenching or confusing it is, we can trust him. Because he is our God. He is our Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He is our Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He is omnibenevolent. He is all-loving. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is our God. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And now we can trust that he is the great I am who can get me through anything. Anything. So the solution, and it sounds so obvious, but the solution to an unbelieving heart leading to disunity is to trust God with it all. God, I don't like it. I don't want it. But I trust you. See, when we don't trust, it doesn't produce rest. You know this, when you move in this, you know, you got some battle, some struggle. We all have them. You got something that's just working. It's just working inside of you. It's working in your mind. It's working in your heart. You're just battling this thing. And you can't figure it out. And it's rolling over up here. And then it's rolling over down here. And it's just producing all kinds of ugliness right inside of me. And when you get to that place, and you know it can take some time, but when you get to that place where you're trying to figure this out and you're holding on like this, and you just take your hands and you open them up to whatever that is, and you say, God, I trust you. When you do that, rest, calm, peace. You are at ease again. You are refreshed again. So we take all these things that we hold, and when we open up, even our hands, if you grab your fists and you make them really tight, you'll see all this stress in your hands. And then when you open them up, you'll see your hands just relax. Your hands are showing you what he wants to happen in your heart. Take these things that we hold to other than Christ himself and open your hands. As horrible and hard as whatever this thing may be, open your hands and you will find rest. God, I trust you. I trust you. Okay, let's just finish this baby off, you guys. Number 4. This is the last one anyway. Number 4, barrier for true rest. Now we're in verse 4 of Hebrews 4. For he has somewhere spoken on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. I think that's Genesis 2, by the way. I love when he puts, he spoke somewhere. Somewhere he spoke of this. I think it's Genesis 2, but whatever. Again, in the passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, quoting Psalm 95, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. This is one of the major barriers to rest, and this is the barrier of disobedience. obedience. Disobedience. When we are knowingly, willingly not listening and doing what God has told us to do, and we are living in that disobedience, we can never, ever experience the fullness of His rest. Because our soul is in turmoil, because we know we are doing, saying, thinking, being something that God has told us not to. I'm not saying when we sin and we haven't even realized it, we have those kind of sins too, thankful for the grace of God for them. I'm talking about the kind of sin that we know, and we are doing it anyway. Trust me, there is no rest in disobedience. There's no deep spiritual rest. And so you can see now this has moved from a hardened heart and some grumbling to a degenerate heart that begins to walk away, to an unbelieving heart that disunifies from the body, now to a heart that is living in full disobedience, knowingly, willingly, intentionally choosing a life of disobedience. And trust me, we can't live that life and experience His rest. We can't have the rest of God and be in willful, intentional disobedience to what He says. And the reason I can say that boldly is I know that from my own life. Yes. Yes. I have had seasons, I have had times where I have knowingly been disobeying my God. And I will tell you that I can keep up a good face sometimes. I can act a certain way, I can do certain things, but when I know that I am living in willful disobedience to something God has told me to do, I don't get His rest. I don't. And so I have to believe I'm not the only one in this room that can relate to this. Thank you, Mark. The good news is, any moment of any day, Jesus says, if you are living right now, this moment, this day in willful disobedience, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, even if the heavy laden and weariness is your own doing. He doesn't put an asterisk on that. Even if you know you've been living this lie, you've been living this double life, you've been doing one thing over here and doing another thing over here, you've been sneaking around doing this, but you're acting pretty good over here. You're acting like things are fine, but you know you're walking this way over here. You know you can put on a good face, but inside your heart, man, you got ickiness. And I can say it like that because I've lived that, and likely so have every single one of you. The good news is, Jesus says, if that is where you are at today, He says, come to me. I am here for you. Disobedience can never produce rest. What's the solution? The last three verses in this passage, Hebrews 4, 9 to 11. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. What he's doing right now is he is separating the eternal rest that we can do nothing to earn or work for, that when we trust that Jesus took our place on the cross, we enter the eternal rest of God. That is the positional, eternal, everlasting rest that we will have, that we have because we've trusted in Jesus. But he's saying there's another kind of rest. And he's talking about this idea of a seventh day, of a Sabbath day rest. I'm not going to get into Sabbath at length, but he's talking about not this eternal rest. He's talking about this lived out rest in this life. So he said, let us therefore, verse 11, strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. See, rest takes work. Strive, work, put effort so that you can rest. If you're not feeling at rest, put in the work to find this intimate connection to Jesus, and don't leave his presence until your soul is at rest. Because Jesus made the promise, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I promise to give you rest. Don't think of rest as something that is a maybe. It is a promise. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then he wants to give your soul rest today. He does. So fight, work, strive. If there's something on this in this world that is worth fighting for, striving for, working for, it is that kind of soul rest. But it is not something that we have to wonder whether we will find it. He says, I will give it to you. Thank you. There are barriers to that. A hardened, grumbling heart. A disobedient life, an unbelieving, disunified heart. There's many things that can put up a roadblock to rest, but Jesus not only gave us the roadblocks, but he gave us the solution to those things. And so now he says, come to me and I will give you rest. Pray with me, please. And worship team, come on up. Father, I thank you. Jesus, I thank you for that incredible invitation of rest. God, that is one of the great gifts and offers to mankind. Lord, when our soul is at rest, we just can't be shaken. Lord, when our soul is at rest, God, we can be effective and fruitful in your kingdom. Lord, when our soul is at rest, we can hear your voice well. Lord, we can know your direction well. God, our anxieties go down and our depressions come up, Lord, when we experience your rest. Father, I pray that over us today. I pray that over Hope City today, that each of us would see if there is a barrier to that, whatever that barrier might be, God, if there is a barrier in our lives to experiencing your rest, and only we know if we're truly living a refreshed life. And God, if we are not, I pray there's no condemnation in this place. And I pray, God, that we would strive. We would work to enter that rest. God, I thank you in the widest angle that the true eternal spiritual rest was paid for by you alone, Jesus. You did all of the work on the cross that we will be at peace and at rest for you, with you for eternity. God, until then, we want to live a life of great rest as we train, as we learn, as we grow. Father, help us to incorporate seasons and times of rest into our lives. We thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.